No matter who you are, male or female, you can be a spiritual father. You can be a spiritual mother to someone around you. You say, not me. But now if you just think about it, aren't you about, if you're a believer, if you've been walking with Jesus for 10, 15, some of you longer, so many years. If you've been walking with Jesus for 5 months, 6 months, 8 months, you've been walking with Jesus a little bit longer than maybe someone else around you. There's a young person who you can pour into. There's a child, a teenager. There's someone who just gave their life to Christ that you can pour your life into. The Bible describes spiritual fathers and mothers, and I never forget to leave that out when we celebrate Father's Day and Mother's Day, because the contributions made in my life to spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers cannot be recounted. They are tremendous. This morning I want to follow up on some of the things that we have been talking about over these last several weeks. But I want to emphasize you in your life, is there a desire to be great? Is there a desire to be great? Oftentimes I'll hear men just talk about their goals, their aspirations, their drivenness. And you say to yourself, well, does the Bible have anything to say about that? We're going to look at one of the men in the Bible who dared to be great. And you and I, no matter if you're a man or a woman, you also can dare to be great. If you found 1 Chronicles chapter 4, in honor of God's Word, I ask that you would stand one last time. And we're going to read two verses tucked away in this long genealogy, this long list of people's names that we can hardly pronounce. And right in the middle of it, it's almost as if the writer just pauses for a moment after writing about all of these persons who begat other persons, who begat other persons, who begat other persons. And all of a sudden he stops and he says, now wait a minute, I have to tell you something about this man. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. Now, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. Dear God, I pray that you would just burn these two passages on our heart. Father, may we recognize that we as men, as fathers, as husbands, and even as women, as spiritual leaders in a church, influential, Lord, we've been walking with you. Help us recognize what we can gain and learn from this example in your word. And Father, may we aspire to great things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, I just read this passage, and I bet you anything that there are people in this room who are struggling with what we just read. You're struggling with this, with what we just read. You say to yourself, well, I understand that Jabez did this, that he aspired to great things. But now, Pastor, I thought that we were supposed to, as Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 says, that we were supposed to be content in all things. That Paul was content, and he lived a contented life. And I shouldn't be ascribing for great things. I should just praise the Lord that I have great things, no matter how great or small they are. Shouldn't I just be content? And fill in the blank, no matter where you're at. Sometimes you hear success stories of people saying, set goals for yourself. And then you think to yourself as a Christian, you think to yourself, I thought I heard a sermon one time in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 that said, take no thought for your life, or take no thought for tomorrow. Doesn't that seem to contradict this idea of goal setting? I mean, maybe I should just be content where I'm at, and maybe I should just not set any goals. I mean, aren't we supposed to live this contented life? And we struggle with this secular and sacred. We struggle with what we see or what we even feel. I am by nature an ambitious person. And I know that some of you here are ambitious people. So Monday through Saturday, you are driven to succeed or driven to excel. Or maybe even in your family, as a father or a husband, you have great dreams and great goals for your family, for your children. And perhaps as a Christian, you have bathed those goals in prayer. And you've said, God, I want to see this in my child's life, or I want to see this in my grandchildren's life, or this in the individuals that I have influence over. God, I want these dreams to be fulfilled in my heart. And yet at the same time, you struggle. You say, maybe I'm being too ambitious. Maybe God just wants me to be content. I hope that this morning that we would be able to answer more questions than we would ask. But I will say this, that oftentimes we struggle between the secular and the sacred. We struggle with how we feel and then how we think we're supposed to feel. It reminds me of a little boy who he was in the backyard in the farm, and he found a rat. And he saw this rat and he jumped on the rat. And then he stomped the rat. Careful now. Then he took a bat and beat that rat. And that rat died. And he was so excited. He picked up the rat by his tail and ran inside where his mother was. And he holds it by the tail and he's running it, and he doesn't even recognize that the preacher is sitting down over there. He's sitting at a coffee table right over here. But he doesn't even acknowledge. He doesn't even know that he's there. And so he runs and he says, Mama, Mama, look at what I've got here. Look at what I've got. And she says, what is it? He says, I found this rat out there in the yard, and I jumped on the rat and I stomped on the rat. And then I beat the rat with this stick. And then all of a sudden he sees the preacher over there in the corner. And then he takes his hat off. And he says, and the Lord called him home. Well, we're kind of like that little boy. I'm just being honest with you. From my heart, we're kind of like that little boy where we have these things. We have yearnings on the inside of us. And we say to ourselves, are those God-given desires? Does he want me to aspire to great things? Does he want me to dare to be great? Is this even something that we should be talking about, preacher? Or should we relax and back up? I think about the children of Israel as they are entering the promised land. Here's Caleb, who has entered the promised land. It's just him and Joshua. Why? Because those were the two who said, we can take the promised land. God has put them in our hands. He's led us to this place. We can do it. And all the rest of the children of Israel said, no, we don't want to do that. We'll die. We'll perish. They're too great. And so they perished in the wilderness. And Joshua and Caleb were entering the promised land. And what did Caleb say at the age of 85? What did Caleb say? He looked at this mountain that had giants in it. And he said, give me this mountain. Still, greatness. I think of Elisha, the mentoree of Elijah, the prophet. And Elijah is performing miracles and helping the people of God and serving God. I see Elisha there when Elijah says, is there anything I can give to you before I die? And Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit. I want double of what God has given you. Whew. Is that not an ambitious desire? Is that not an ambitious request? And Elijah said, dear lad, sit down and pray until you're content with where God has placed you. Does he say that? No, he doesn't say that. He says, if you stay with me, then the day will come when I will leave. And if you see me leave, then I will give you that double portion. And we find in the Bible, we find twice as many miracles performed in the accounts that we have. We have twice as many miracles recorded under the ministry of Elisha as with the ministry of Elijah. And Elijah, both were incredible prophets used of God. They both dared to be great. I think about King David. You remember King David? And he was a man after God's own heart. And he says, I want to build the temple for God. I want to build this wonderful, magnificent temple that God's Spirit will dwell. May I do this? And God says, no, you cannot do this. That was one of those times where God said, you have been a king of war. And so what does David do? He does all but build the temple. He doesn't build the temple, but he stockpiles all of the tools, all of the resources to where Solomon, all he has to do is just put into place what God has, what David has already stockpiled for him to do. He obeyed God, but at the same time, he aspired for great things. Here we have Jabez, who was a great individual in the Old Testament. And this is included in just a long list. It's almost like a telephone directory of sorts. Just name after name after name. And it's as if the writer just pauses and says, we need to hear a little bit more about this man Jabez. He was a man who was more honorable than his brothers. What does it mean? He was significant in the history of the children of Israel. This passage was written when the children of Israel were coming back into their land. And as a way of showing how God had been faithful to the children of Israel leading up, and how God's going to be faithful to you right now, even though you've come back to a place that is tattered and torn and broken down, God will be faithful to you just like He was faithful to all of these people, all of these children of Israelites. And so he goes through this list, and then he pauses, and he says, now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. I just want to show you just a couple of things, and then we'll go, okay? The first thing I want you to see is that he had a hurtful reality. It's interesting when you read about this great man in the Old Testament that his mother gave him the name Jabez. We don't really name our children Jabez today. Jabez is a name that means pain. You say some of us should name our children Jabez. No. It means pain. It means pain. Now, can you imagine naming your child Pain? Like every time you're calling, hey Pain, get over here. Hey Pain. Oh, I've got three children, and one of them's name is Pain, and the other one's name is Sorrow, and the other one's name is Regret. No, I mean you just don't do that. You don't do that. We don't know why he was named Pain, but honestly, it could be because of the history behind his birth. You know, just like Sarah named her child Laughter. Why? Because she laughed at the promise of God that she would have a child, and so she named her son Isaac as a form of saying laughter. Names mean a lot in the Old Testament. We don't always name our children based on biblical words, or sometimes you'll find a significant name. Maybe you were given a significant family name. But it's interesting how our names begin to shape us. You know, I was thinking about some of the names, and I don't have very many of them memorized, but they're just interesting. These are true names, by the way. There were two police officers who were a tag team, and their last names were Goforth and Ketchum. Last names, Goforth and Ketchum. There was a urologist named P.P. Peters that you could go to. I shouldn't have brought that up, but it's interesting to me how names, we end up giving names, and then those names craft our future a little bit, right? You can look up some more on your own time. But that is very interesting. Well, in the same way, you have this name, Jabez. And his name is Pain. It could have been because his mother experienced a great deal of pain in childbirth. More than likely, that's what happened. But it's an undisclosed pain. What's the truth that we can learn from this? In our dare to be great, all of us come from somewhere. And our past does not have to define our future. It's almost as if God allows us to go through painful events and painful times in order to show His strength in a more magnificent way. I was thinking about Paul and his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 and 10. Paul is crying out to God to relieve him of this pain, this thorn in his side. Three times I prayed to the Lord that He would remove this pain. And God's response was three times He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. He doesn't say my strength is made perfect in your strength. He doesn't say that I'm never going to put you through any pain or any trials. But he does say my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know, when I went shopping for a diamond to put on Lydia's hand to ask her to marry me. You know, if you go in that jewelry shop, you have lots of different stones, and those diamonds, they just sparkle. They set them off with this beautiful light to make them sparkle so that you'll buy them. And but they put them against a black backdrop so that you can see the beauty of that diamond for what it really is. Now, I'm not smart enough to know why we all go through all of the painful events that we go through. All I do know is that we do experience pain. We do experience certain trials and crises and things that we just go through because we live in a fallen world. But I do know this, that when the Bible says God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, it's as if against the backdrop of our hurt, God's strength is able to shine the brightest, just like that diamond against the black backdrop. His strength is able to shine forth so that he can be seen for who he really is. It's interesting that God seeks to use not the extraordinary among us, but he seeks to use the ordinary, even the disadvantaged. If you read the pages of church history and you find out who God chose to use on and on, you'll find people who have backgrounds that are either ordinary or disadvantaged. And God used those things to springboard them so that when it's all said and done, people would look at their life and say, God must have done that. In the same way, we find that Jabez's background, his reality, it was a hurtful reality. This was his name. And yet he chose to be faithful to God in the midst of it. And we'll come back to that word pain in a little bit. But not just the hurtful reality, but I also want you to see the prayer that he prayed, the heartfelt request that he prayed. Look at it again in verse 10. So God called on the name of the God of Israel. God called on the God, Jabez called on the God of Israel. And that word called is not just a simple prayer request. Let's just calmly pray right now. Let's just bow our head and close our eyes, fold our hands, and be silent. That's not the kind of calling that is here. It is a cry. Perhaps your version actually uses that word. He cried out to God in the midst of his reality. This is my life. And he cries out to God. And he asks for four things. The first thing I want you to see is that he prays for abundance. He prays for abundance. He says, oh, that you would bless me indeed. You know what he means by when he says that? You know, sometimes we say, and bless the missionaries. Or sometimes we say, and bless, we bless our food right now. And sometimes somebody will sneeze. And then you say, bless you. That is watering down that word in such a mediocre way. That word means giving favor. That word means giving a favor to another individual, blessing them. And actually, when we're doing it to God, it's an act of worship. We're offering our praises to God. But he says, oh, remember he's crying now. Oh, that you would bless me indeed. In the Hebrew, that word indeed, it's like five exclamation marks, one right after another. Oh, God, I pray that you would bless me. No, he didn't say bless the missionaries. He did not say bless your food. He did not even say bless you after you sneezed. He said bless me. It's personal. He says, oh, that you would bless me. And then he says, and I pray that you would bless me to overflowing. Bless me indeed. Oh, God, I want your abundance. That's what he's asking for. Now, we have defined that. And we say, well, now that's just material blessings. And so people use this passage and they misuse it. They misconstrue it. They pretend like if you have enough faith, then you'll never go through bad times. You'll never go through any difficulties. You'll never go through any struggles. That is not what this passage is teaching. But it is saying that from our end, that we can pray that God would bless us. Why do I say that it's saying that? Because at the end of this verse, it says, and God granted him his request. Whatever he was praying for, and we're not even sure what that was. He was just praying for God to overflow him with blessings, overflow him with favor, give him abundance. But he doesn't define what that is. We don't know what that was. And so we can't target it and say, well, now this is the way that God blesses. So how can you and I pray for that? We can pray in a general way that God would open up the windows of heaven, like Malachi chapter 3 describes, and pour out a blessing that I cannot even contain. You say, do you pray that way, Pastor? Absolutely I do. I pray for you that way. When I find out that you're a businessman, when I find out that you're looking for a promotion, when I find out that you are you're seeking for the progress in your line of work, do you know what I do? I pray for you, and I pray that you would have favor. I pray that God would give you favor with your employer. I pray that God would give you abundance. I pray that God would bless your business as you put Him first. God's Word says, him that honors me, I will honor. And we don't know what that is. Can you just write this passage of Scripture down in Deuteronomy chapter 28? In Deuteronomy chapter 28, this was a blessings that were promised to the children of Israel. And you say, well, that was to the children of Israel. But I want to tell you something. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, it says that we have a better covenant established upon better promises because of Jesus. I'm not saying that we're going to get every single thing that we ask God for. I'm not saying that. But I am saying you have not because you asked not. James chapter 4. You have not because you ask not. Why do I say that it was okay to pray this way? Because it says in Jabez's case that God granted him what he requested. See, what Jabez was asking for was not selfish ambition. Why do I say that? Because God doesn't grant selfish requests. He doesn't answer selfish prayers. He doesn't. Why do I say that? James chapter 4, verse 2, you have not because you ask not, and you have not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own lust. He says that you are praying for something just for yourself. You're praying just for something for yourself, to spend it on your own lust, your own desires, your own passions, whatever you want, and that's it. Bless me, and that's it, and that's all I want. But for whatever this prayer was that Jabez had, it was something with other people in mind. We'll get there. But just listen to these promises that were given to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 2 says, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 11, the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain on your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. All because they chose to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. They said, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I'm going to walk in His footsteps. I'm going to, listen, honor Him. He's first place in my life. He's not part of the way. He's first place in my life. And God said, I'm going to bless them for it. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to command the blessing on them. And I'm going to command that it overtakes them. I pray for your blessing. I pray for your progress. I pray for your prosperity. In 3 John chapter 2, it says, I pray that you would be in health and prosper, even as your soul prospers. Oftentimes, if we're praying a selfish prayer, we don't care anything about our soul. We don't care anything about our spirit. We don't care anything about the things of the Lord. We just say, God, bless me in my business. Bless me so much that I can't even come to church on Sunday. That's a prayer that God will not answer. And sometimes I will pray for somebody that God would bless them. And then all of a sudden, I don't see them in church for a while. And I say, where are you? Where have you been? And they say, well, God's just been blessing me so much. God's just been blessing me so much. I just can't even be here. No. God's not going to bless you so that you can put him second. He's not going to take second to anything. He's not going to take second to your job. He's not going to take second to your family. He's not going to take second to your sports. He's not going to take second to your money, your bank account. He's not going to take second to anything. But when you have him first place in your life, watch out. God's hand of blessing can be on you. Why? Why? To spend it on your own lust I just described. God doesn't answer that prayer. Why would he bless you? Same reason he blessed Abraham. He says you'll be blessed to be a blessing. He says you'll be given this stuff so that you can give it to other people. He wants you to be a channel of his blessing. Let me just ask you this. Let me just ask you. When you see the parables of the Bible, and Jesus is describing some was given one talent, and some was given, and that's money, by the way, some 3 talents, some 5 talents, or what have you. And then they came back and they said, well, the one with 5 talents doubled it to 10. And he says, you are a faithful servant. I'm going to entrust you with much. And then the one, he says, well, I know that you are hard and you were stern, and so I hid it, but I held on to it. Here it is, the contented life, the life that doesn't strive for greatness. I'm just holding on to it. Really, it's an excuse for mediocrity. Let that soak in. God wants his people to be more than mediocre. He wants to go from ordinary to extraordinary. He wants to use somebody. Let's just say somebody is giving and just trying to give and give and give to other people. Do you know what God's word will say? Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. You may not believe that, but that's in your Bible. That you will be given if you give away. He says in his word, you will reap what you sow. You sow and you will reap. If I had a lot of money and I knew that you were going to do something with it that I wanted you to do, wouldn't I give you more of it? Wouldn't I give you more of it? Because you've been faithful in the little, so I'm going to make you ruler over much. I'm going to give you more to work with. One preacher said, I think God has given us all just about as much as he can trust us with. But may he be able to trust us with more. And so you see a need out there. You say, I'm going to give towards that. Should I pray for God to bless me? Should I pray for God to increase me? Should I pray that God's hand of favor and God's hand of blessing would be on my life so that I can give to other people? Absolutely. That's what you find in the story of Jabez. The second prayer that you have here is a prayer for achievement. It says, oh, that you would bless me indeed. And it says, and enlarge my territory. Help me accomplish more for you. Help me do more. What is success? You think about it. How will God judge how we live this life? Have you ever thought about that? How will God judge us? Because I know how we judge ourselves. We judge ourselves by looking at each other. We say, well, I'm a little further along than that guy. Or I'm a little further along than that woman. So I'm doing okay. But God's not going to judge us based on the other fella or the other woman. God's going to judge us based on what he's given us to work with. And based on what he's called us to do. What has he called you to do? Well, look, I'm doing more than... No. Stop looking at the other person. What has he called you to do? look at all that I've accomplished. Well, also look at your opportunities. Other people did not have the opportunities that you have. It's a stewardship that God has blessed you with these opportunities. Why is it that we as a church are building buildings, reaching people, trying to grow, trying to say we are ready for whatever God will bring us? Why? Because God placed us in this part of the world. He placed us here. And then he sent people here. And then he gave us you. And you've been drawn here to help lock arms together and become the family of God at Good Hope with dreams and aspirations and goals. You say, Pastor, when can we start doing this? When can we start doing that? Listen, that's the prayer to enlarge the borders. Oh God, may you enlarge our territory. May you help us grow in our influence, grow in our impact. We're going to Jamaica to reach boys and girls for Jesus. It's going to be bigger this year than it was last year. We're all a little nervous. We're going to get that in that passage. But we're all a little nervous about how much God is going to increase our borders. But here's the catch. Do we just sit back as a church and say, well, now that's a great work. We just need to be content with that and just continue. No, we do that with excellence while we look for the next way to expand our borders. What's the next people group that we can reach out to? What's the next mission opportunity can we handle? What can we do more for God? Why? Because we're not judging ourselves based on the church down the street. We're judging ourselves by what has God given us and what's He called us to do. What has He given you and what has He called you to do? Success is maximizing what God has given us and maximizing what God has called us to do. That's success. It's not based on what the guy beside you is doing, the church beside you is doing, the co-worker down the road is doing, anything like that. It's just you. And Jabez offers this prayer for achievement. And he says, oh God, would you enlarge my influence? This is a thoroughly scriptural prayer. I pray that God would enlarge our influence as a church. I pray that God would enlarge your influence as a business leader or as a mother or as a father, as a worker. Enlarge your influence. Listen, you are a godly person. You're standing on the Word of God. You're walking with Jesus. I want God to allow your influence to grow. And you have to obey God to step foot in that achievement, to step foot in that progress. Dare to be great. This is what Jabez asked. Was not a selfish prayer. It was a prayer to impact God, impact others for God. What would you do? How would you answer? How would you respond if your child came to you, your little child came to you and says, oh, Daddy, please help me. Please help me clean more. Please help me do a better job with the lawn. Please help me fold more clothes. Please help me take out more trash in a better, more excellent way. What would I do? I'd say, amen. Your request is granted. Praise the Lord. You are empowered. When we ask God to increase our influence, when we ask God to increase our borders, that's exactly what we're doing. Jesus has commanded us to reach other people for Him. And when we say, God, expand our reach, expand our influence by one more person, one more family, one more individual who needs to be discipled and trained in the things of God. May our VBS be even larger next year. Why are we praying that? Not selfishly, but to fulfill the Great Commission based on how God has gifted us and what He's commanded us to do. So what is it for you? You say, I've been given these opportunities. I don't know if I'm going to step into them. I've felt this burden in my heart, this dream, but yet I feel other people keep telling me to push it down, to just be content, to just let God use you where you are, and just calm down, just quiet down a little bit and do the ordinary when God has put something in your heart to do extraordinary. I'm saying Jabez here, he's not content with mediocre. He wants to strive for greatness. That is a biblical prayer if it is done out of a motivation to serve people. Here's a good question for us. Are we building people, or are we building ourselves and using people to do it? That's a good question to ask yourself. If you're asking the question, is my ambition from the Lord? May we follow Paul's example. What was Paul's example? You can write this verse of Scripture down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he's describing his influence on the Corinthians, and he says, "We will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. We're not overextending ourselves as though our authority does not extend to you." But then in verse 15, it says, "But having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you." Paul tells the church that he founds. He tells the church that he founds, "I've got to leave you." And they said, no, don't go. And he said, "No, I got to go to the furthest parts. God has burned it in my heart." Now, God's put it on other people's hearts to stay and to grow that work and grow that work. But then God has put in Paul's heart, "I want to preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth." Well, that's just selfish ambition. No, it's not. It is God-driven ambition. It is a dream from Him. And that is something that we want to see fulfilled in our life. It's a prayer for achievement. Third prayer is he's praying that God's hand would be on him. Jabez prays this prayer that God's hand would be on him. I say it's a prayer for anointing. Every time I preach, I pray for God's anointing. I pray, "God, by your Holy Spirit, you would anoint me, empower me to preach." Do you know, I hope that you pray that prayer for me as well, that I would be anointed. It's a thoroughly biblical idea. It's a coming upon. It's the Holy Spirit working on and moving on and working in and working with that individual to do far more than he could ever do on his own and in his own strength. What our dreams should be for ourselves and for our church and for our family, it should be so great that we cannot do it in our own strength. If you have a dream that you can easily accomplish, it may not be the size that God wants it to be. He wants you to dream so large and to desire so much for His purposes to expand His kingdom, so that you then fall on your knees and say, "God, I need your help to accomplish that. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it in my own strength." That's exactly where He wants us, so that He gets the glory. It's a prayer for anointing. In Psalm 92, verse 10, the psalmist says, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." This is a prayer request that we can have. Oh God, anoint me. If I was in the business world, I would pray, "God, anoint me to be the business leader that you have called me to be." If I was at the bookstore business, I prayed that prayer. Oh God, anoint me to be the greatest manager that I can be. It's not about being the greatest. It's about being the greatest you, based on how you've been equipped and how you've been called. Oh God, may I be able to make great investments. Oh God, may I be able to see further than I've ever seen before. May I be able to see spiritually. May you partner with me. That's the prayer that Jabez prays, that your hand would go with me. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, it says, "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will help you. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying unto you, Fear not, I will help you." He likes it when we as His children say, "I don't know how to do what you've asked me to do, but I'm going to hold your hand, and you're going to hold my hand, and we're going to walk through it together." In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, God's Word says, He will never leave you. It's never, never in the Greek. Never, never. He will never, never leave you. Never, never forsake you. So that we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" It's a prayer for anointing. Oh God, would you empower me for the task ahead? Oh God, would you expand my vision, expand my borders? Oh God, would you bless me in such a way that I can bless even more people? May you bless me Far more. I never forget, we were talking about, we were doing our elder, prospective elder interviews that we go through, and the prospective deacon interviews. We're going to go through that process here during the summer, just like we do every summer. And I never forget, one of the candidates responded by when we were talking about being a steward of your money, and their response was, I want to do more. I want to do more. That should be in the heart of every child of God. I want to do more. Not content with what I am doing. Praise the Lord for where God has brought me. But God, would you trust me with more? Because I want to serve you in an even greater way. Blessing. Achievement. But then the last prayer he prays is that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. Do you know what this is a prayer for? It's a prayer for spiritual armor. Here's that word pain again. You remember? Jabez's name is Pain. And he says, oh God, would you protect me? Would you protect me? This is what the prayer is for. Would you keep my feet from slippery places? Would you keep me protected from the sinful temptations that are around me? I don't want to cause pain for myself, for my loved ones, or pain for you. If I sin, if I fall into sin, if I do those things, if I fall into the temptation that other people are falling all around me, if I do that, I'm going to kill my witness. I'm going to hurt myself. It's going to cause me pain. It's going to cause my family pain. It's going to cause my community pain. It's going to cause you pain, dear God. Protect me from evil, that I may not cause pain. This is a man who knows himself and who knows he must set up guardrails in his life in order to stay faithful to him. It's a man who doesn't say, I'm too strong, I'm not going to fall. I'm a preacher, I'm not going to fall. No, no, sir, no, ma'am. Well, I've been a Christian for 40 years, I'm not going to fall. No, 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 sir, no, ma'am. You say, oh God, protect me. When we study the Lord's Prayer, what is one of the prayer requests? Deliver us from evil? Actually, it could be translated, deliver us from the evil one. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there is no temptation taken you, but is such as is common to man. But will with the temptation, God has promised, he will make a way of escape. So you're being used by God. God is blessing you indeed. God is using you to accomplish his purpose. And you know what's happened? The devil has put a bullseye right on you. What do you need? You need armor. You need God's protection. You need that shielding, that hedge of protection that Job prayed around his children and around his family. You need that prayer prayed for you. You need to pray that prayer for yourself. God, protect me from evil, that I may not cause pain. Where are you at this morning in this prayer? Can't you see? This isn't a mantra that you just echo. Word for word, every single day, you're just praying these words because like a mantra, you think it's going to have magical power or anything like that. No, no, no. But see the principles behind it. God wants us to pray these great prayers because at the end of the verse, what does it say? And he granted him his request. Can I show you something? Look back in 1 Chronicles. Look at Chapter 2, verse 55. It's not even a page over in my Bible, so it shouldn't take very long to find it. It's chapter 2, verse 55. I want you to see something that is hidden to most of us. It's hidden to me. It was tough to find this out. But several commentators mentioned this particular verse, and it came from the Chaldeans and the Targum, Jewish history. And he says this, in verse 55, and the families of the scribes who dwelt at what? Jabez. Some of y'all are reading this verse, some of you are not, but that's okay. Just look at it again. And the families of the scribes who dwelt where? At Jabez. I think some of y'all are reading the verse and some of y'all are not. Let's try it one more time. And the families of the scribes who dwelt at Jabez. Huh, you're reading. Good job. It says Jabez. They're dwelling at a town called Jabez. Scribes are there. What is he talking about? Remember, this is a historian looking back and trying to catalog all of these people who lived in these different places and God was faithful to them. And he references Jabez here. And it says here that in the commentators, it says that he was known for his benevolence. Jabez was not known for someone who had selfishness. Jabez was known for benevolence. You know what else he was known for? He was known for starting schools, religious schools. He was impacting young people. His heart was to reach out to young people, this Jabez that we're talking about. He started even discipling young people as well. He had three different schools of people that were focused on different aspects of religious life. Maybe that's why in verse 9 of chapter 4, Jabez is referenced as more honorable than his brothers. Do we honor those who live selfish lives, typically? Not normally. Not normally. They may acknowledge themselves, but we don't acknowledge people who have lived selfish lives. Here's a man who was unselfish, benevolent, giving, inspiring, building schools, and you know what? God continued to bless him because of it. Him who honors me, I will honor. One last verse and then I'm done. The question is, should we dare to be great? Should we dare to be great? Jesus said one thing in his gospel accounts. It's in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. Let him who desires to be great, let him be the servant of all. If you want to be great, learn to be the servant of all. It's not about praying these prayers in a selfish way. It's not about just hoarding up stuff to just use for your own purposes. No, it's about allowing God to use you to be a channel of His blessing to someone else. Where are you at on this? Have you ever prayed a dangerous prayer like Jabez prayed? God would bless you. God would expand your influence, your borders. Have you ever said, God, give me that mountain? You ever said, God, give me a double portion of that anointing? It may be said of us. It was said of Jabez. One day, as we live benevolent, giving, thinking of other people, not building ourselves and using people, but building people and allowing God to use us to impact His world for His glory. And may one day we be said of us, more honorable than his brothers, called out to the God of Israel. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for this example of a godly man. This Father's Day, as we think back on the significant men in our life, the significant either physical fathers or adopted fathers or spiritual fathers, Lord, perhaps we have had a significant mother in our life that has had to step in for the father and be that influential person in our life. Lord, we honor them this morning as we study one of the great men in your word who also cared about serving other people, young people in particular. And Father, as we look back on this past week at Vacation Bible School, and we see all of the men and women who poured their hearts and time into boys and girls, serving them, help us realize that we were honoring you by thinking of someone else other than ourselves. Father, I pray for that Christian businessman, that Christian employee, that worker who is giving all of his time, all of his energy, all of his resources that he can to the kingdom of God, and yet he continues to feel a burden inside of his heart that you want to do more through him. I pray you dare him this morning to pray this prayer, to reach out for more, to realize that you have planted inside of him great things, to not be content with mediocre. Father, may each one of us recognize that you are the one who put that dream inside of us. You have put the desire inside of us. May we use our gifts, our strengths, our abilities, our resources for you, for your kingdom, and for people. In Jesus' name, amen.